As we turn in our Bibles to John chapter 12, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you have ordained praise. We thank you that we have offered it to you through song. And we'd ask, Lord, now as we open your word and we study it, we'd ask that you would continue to instruct us in how it is that we are to live, that we may be conformed more and more into the likeness of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning's passage comes to us from John chapter 12. I will be picking up in the middle of verse 36, and I will be going through the end of verse 43. John chapter 12, starting in the middle of verse 36 and going through the end of 43. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is God's word. So this morning in this passage, as the title of this section in the ESV version states, it's referred to as the unbelief of the people. And if you recall, throughout much of John, believing has been a recurring theme. We saw it starting with the very first chapter, where John says to all who believed, he gave the power to become children of God. And we see it all the way at the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 20, when John reiterates his reason for writing all of these things was so that the reader might believe. And so we come to this section here where there once again is focus on unbelief. And the unbelief is put in context by John as the result or the fulfillment of prophecy. And we see in verses 36 to 41 that there is a prophecy of unbelief. So John is talking specifically about, even though Jesus had done all of these signs, and again, we see this has been a pattern throughout the Gospel of John, that Jesus does signs which results in people starting to follow him. Also, the recurring theme, as our pastor pointed out in previous weeks, this come and see, because there is a role for those who follow Jesus to invite others to also follow him. But we see in this passage this morning that those who are unbelieving, it really was foretold of old. And he calls out two specific passages from the prophet Isaiah as a case point for why it is that it really should be no surprise to us that those who beheld Jesus in his earthly ministry, even though they saw all of the signs and wonders, or as some translations refer to it, miracles, they still didn't believe. And that's really a question that we need to wrestle with today as well, because oftentimes we look at the scriptures and we read and we think, how could someone have seen what Jesus did and not believed. And yet, oftentimes in our society today, we find ourselves in that same circumstance where Jesus has clearly acted. The Lord clearly has blessed or has disciplined or he has acted. And yet we, as it points out in Romans chapter 1, we still don't see his hand and we don't see his handiwork. And therefore, there oftentimes follows unbelief. So we see this at the very beginning of this passage, which again starts in the middle of a verse, which is always a little awkward, when it says, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. So these things refers to the passage which the pastor covered last week, where Jesus was explaining that the Son of Man must be lifted up. And again, to give you the context for where we are in the entirety of the Gospel of John, although we're just past the halfway point of the Gospel of John, we are, with today's passage, essentially at the end of Jesus's formal earthly ministry of a public nature. He'll still be spending a lot of time with his disciples during what we refer to as Holy Week, as it leads up to his crucifixion. But what we saw was, a few weeks ago, we examined in John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. As a result of that, many believed. And at the same time, some went and told the authorities, and the authorities then said, we cannot permit this to continue. He's drawing people away from our practice of religion. He must be stopped. He must be killed. And then we saw Jesus at a dinner where he was anointed by Mary. And then right after that, we read about a plot to kill Lazarus, because again, Lazarus was the proof that Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus had the power over sin and death. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Therefore, the very existence of Lazarus, having been in the grave, dead for 4 days, walking around, able to have dinner with people, able to testify and say, I was dead, now I'm alive. Those were all things that the religious leaders were very uncomfortable with. So not only did they put a price on Jesus' head, but they also put a contract out on Lazarus. And that brought us to, a few weeks ago, the triumphal entry. And again, as the pastor pointed out, we're very close to that in our Lenten season. In just a few weeks, we will be celebrating Palm Sunday here on a Sunday morning. And yet, we covered it in the scriptures a few weeks ago. And then there were some Greeks that had come to looking for Jesus. And after that, Jesus had one of his last public teachings where he again was using this phrase that the Son of Man must be lifted up, because for so many times in the Gospel of John, when his followers or others, even his brothers at one point, would urge him to do something, he would say his time had not yet come, his time had not yet come, his time had not yet come. And yet with last week's passage, we see Jesus' acknowledgement that the time had come. And so when he refers to the Son of Man must be lifted up, he is referring to what we will also be celebrating and commemorating in a few weeks, and that is his crucifixion on the cross. But fortunately, that's not the end of the story, because he too is risen from the dead. So we look at these two passages, and we see, again, that when Jesus, in the beginning of verse 36, or the middle of verse 36, it says, he departed and hid himself from them. We saw a couple other times where Jesus withdrew and where he was not with a large group. Now, Jesus did not hide because he was afraid of the religious leaders. He hid because he was preparing for this final week, which, if you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, it does an excellent portrayal of everything that physiologically he suffered in those final days. And so when he pulls himself away, it's not because he's afraid, it's not because he's getting cold feet, it's not because he's trying to avoid the fulfillment of the mission for which he came to earth, but he just is removing himself for a short time. Now, John goes on and he quotes the prophet Isaiah twice in this passage. The first one, you see the bump out in verse 38, where it says that the prophet Isaiah, the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now, this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 53. And it is very, very close in terms of the translation that we see in the ESV to what the original Hebrew would have been. In Isaiah 53, we read, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And so this is John pointing out that Jesus is the suffering servant that was foretold in Isaiah. And he is driving home the point that it may not make sense to you that all these people who saw God displaying his power, but this is not new. There were plenty of times throughout the Old Testament where God demonstrated his power, and yet people still did not believe. In Exodus, God hears the cry of his people for deliverance. He draws them out of Egypt. He brings them through the Red Sea on dry ground. They get to the other side. The waters have come in. They've destroyed Pharaoh and his army who were following after them. And yet, just a few chapters later, those over 1 million Israelites who had just left Egypt were already saying, "Let's go back. At least we had food back there. We're going to die out here in the desert." And so even though they had powerfully seen the hand of God, because the whole Passover, where the firstborn of all of Egypt was killed, that's a pretty strong demonstration of God's power. So we see times where people visibly and materially experience and can see God's hand at work, and yet there's still a lack of faith. And so it happens multiple times throughout the Old Testament that the word comes and people have the choice to believe or not to believe. And that's why Isaiah in chapter 53 is talking about the fact that there are going to be those who don't see and don't believe. But that's the first of two passages that John quotes from Isaiah. In verse 40, he actually quotes an earlier passage from the prophet. In there, he is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. And this is one of my favorite passages on worship from Isaiah chapter 6. And it really, as you understand the history of the Old Testament and what had gone on with the children of Israel at the point where God called Isaiah to be a prophet to the nation, and where it says at the beginning of chapter 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and it's what happens when I try and do it from memory. Isaiah chapter 6. I was so close. I had most of it. "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And so this is Isaiah having a vision of the Lord, and yet with an understanding of that earlier phrase, "In the year that King Uzziah died." If you read the Kings and the Chronicles and the passages that talk about the kings of Israel and of Judah and how there was this pattern of kings leading those that they had under their authority astray and not causing them to worship God, but causing them to worship false idols, it's suddenly there's an understanding of when it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord," because the false religion and the reign, Uzziah had reigned for decades. When he finally was removed as a distraction, that is when Isaiah was able to see the Lord in all of his glory. And so in this passage here, we see he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. This was part of Isaiah's commission. When Isaiah saw the Lord, when he fell down and he said, I'm a sinner among a sinful people, I have unclean lips, I'm among a people of unclean lips, and the angel came and touched his lips with the coal that had been, you know, in the fire, and he tells him that his sins are forgiven. And then the Lord says, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And this is part of his commission in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, make the heart of this people dull, and make their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. So theologically, when someone is receptive to the things of the Lord, and when they are ready to understand who he is, it's really the Holy Spirit who is able to draw them unto himself. And so just as it was the Lord that hardened Pharaoh's heart, if you read Exodus, there are times where it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then there are times where it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. In the same way, we can harden our hearts. We cannot be receptive to the things of the Lord, and that's one of the reasons that we often don't see him acting. And so although it is manifest all around us how God's providence continues to be on his people as he continues to lead and protect, oftentimes we miss it because our hearts are hardened. And so two different passages, both in Isaiah, where John is bringing up the fact that don't be surprised that people, meaning many of the contemporaries of Jesus and his earthly ministry, didn't believe because God foretold that this was going to be the case through his prophet. And so we see that unbelief had been prophesied. That was in verses 36 to 41, which brings us then to the last two verses of this morning's passage, which is that the glory that comes from man in verses 42 and 43 is contrasted with the glory that comes from God. And this is a very, very interesting passage where John points out the fact that even some of the religious leaders believed in Jesus. And this is a very obscure passage, and you can quickly gloss over it as you read the Gospels and think, oh, it was totally the religious leaders against Jesus and his followers. But this passage points out, no, actually there were several amongst the religious leaders that believed, but there was an obstacle to that, to making that belief known publicly. Now, we see a couple examples that break through that pattern. In John chapter 3, we're introduced to Nicodemus, and he comes and he meets with Jesus at night, and he asks him very deep questions because he is seeking. And by the time we get to John chapter 7, when the religious council is looking to condemn Jesus, Nicodemus, we see in verses 50 to 52 of chapter 7, sticks up for Jesus and basically says, shouldn't we have someone here before we try them and convict them? And we know that from later on in the Gospels, after Jesus has been on the cross and after he has taken upon himself the punishment for our sin, we know that Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, take Jesus' body to give him a respectable burial. So there were a few amongst the religious leaders who clearly were willing to let it be known publicly, but there's a reason that they are afraid to let it be known publicly, and that's because if they, the religious leaders, seem to give credence to this itinerant preacher and to his claims that he is Messiah, he is the chosen one, he is the Son of God, that's going to turn the entire religious institution that exists at that time upside down. And this isn't the first time that we've seen how strong a hold the religious leaders have on the people of this day. We saw this in John chapter 9 when Jesus healed the man who had been blind from birth. And the religious leaders questioned the man after he can now see. And he tells them who it is that healed him. And they're not satisfied with that answer. And so they go and they ask the formerly blind man, now the man who can see, was your son truly blind and who healed him? And they're like, we don't want to get involved with this. And it says in John chapter 9, verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So when the religious leaders asked his parents, who healed him? They said, he's of age, ask him. They did not want to get involved in this religious controversy. So the religious leaders had incredible power over the people of the day to the point where folks are afraid of believing in Messiah because of the loss of access and privilege that they would receive. So again, this is a pattern that happens throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus demonstrates his power through signs and wonders. Some people believe in him, others reject him. And John is explaining in this section this morning that this really is a fulfillment of prophecy. And Isaiah talked about the fact that sometimes hearts would be hardened and people would not be able to see and receive and believe. And yet, John also points out it wasn't universal. There were people, even in the power structure, that were able to believe. And then John explains that they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. What a harsh condemnation of religious leaders. That they were more interested in their reputation, in their power, in their prestige, in the benefits that came with being a member of the ruling council, a Pharisee, a Sadducee, that they were more concerned about what man thought of them than what God thought of them. And this word that John uses twice in verse 43, this word glory, in the NIV or some other translations, it may say that they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. But in the ESV, it says, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And that word glory in the Greek is doxa, which has a couple meanings. It means opinion or judgment, but it also has that meaning that we associate with what we see in Isaiah chapter 6, which is splendor or brightness, magnificence, excellence, preeminence, majesty. The word here, doxa, John uses 19 times in his gospel. We saw it in John chapter 1, where he said, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we looked at his first miracle, when he changed the water into wine at Cana, John explains this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, I do not receive glory from people. And later on in that chapter, he reiterates and says, I do not receive glory from people. In John chapter 7, he says, the one who speaks of his own authority speaks of his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. In John chapter 8, he says, yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. And later on in John chapter 8, he says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And even just a few chapters ago, when we read about him raising Lazarus from the dead, when he found out that his friend Lazarus was sick, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And so when he was speaking to Lazarus's sister, he says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And this word doxa, which again, John uses 19 times in the in his gospel, it's also the same word that we see in Isaiah chapter 6, when it talks about the glory filling the temple. It's the same word that we see in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, where it says, and this follows the passage that we read this morning during worship, when Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. In 1 Chronicles chapter 7, we see that the glory of the Lord descended above the temple. And in Isaiah, or in Ezekiel chapter 10, that's where we see in Ezekiel's vision the glory of the Lord lifting up and leaving the temple. So this term glory is, and that's why I appreciate the translation of glory in the ESV as opposed to the word praise in other translations, because this glory is an acknowledgement of the Lord's preeminence, of his excellence, of his majesty. And it's that exact same word that's translated when he had his miracle in Cana, changed the water to wine, where it's when the Lord fills the temple with his presence in Isaiah chapter 6. So we see here that people, the religious leaders, are more concerned about the acclaim and the recognition and the opinion of their peers than they are of God. And so that causes us to question as we look to wrap up this morning. Are we more concerned about what other people think than we are about what God thinks? My challenge for you this morning is that as you reflect on this morning's passage, that you would understand and believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the fulfillment of prophecy. You had promised long ago that you would send one who saves. And that is exactly what you did through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that because of him, we can boldly enter into your presence this morning. We can receive your word. But Lord, help us not to be like those religious leaders who saw your signs and yet still rejected you because they were more concerned about what their peers thought. Help us to be concerned with what you think. And Lord, may we bring you the honor and the glory that is due your name in the way that we live. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.